Sunday school can be dismissed now. We have Sunday school today. Wow. Good to be here with you. I'm going to share a few more announcements, things that Sean wasn't aware of, but I just got a, some of you know about the ministry going on in Bulgaria, and I just got an update from Harry this past 2 days ago, and Harry sent out a beautiful 8-page PDF newsletter that I don't want to print out because it's just too large, but I really would like for everyone here to read this letter. It is amazing what God is doing in Kyrgyzstan and southern Bulgaria. You know, you've probably heard the stories before. There's like 500 to 700 villages, depends on where you draw the line. You get to Macedonia, there's more villages there in these mountain regions. But there's over 500 villages that Harry feels like God has called him to be a part of and to work in. And Harry's a missionary to his own country. He knows the culture, he knows the people, and we support him. We have a ministry called Rodolphe Mountain Missions. I may not be pronouncing that right, but that's, I like that word better than Rodolphe, Rodolphe or whatever. But it's Rodolphe Mountain Missions, and we have an ongoing monthly giving that we do. All that does is we just give to Harry so he can keep going and keep doing what he's doing. I'm going to read, if you don't mind, I'm going to take some time to read a little of this. We just have you here once on Sunday, so you'll still beat the Baptists to Mia Pueblo, I guarantee you. But I want to read some of this to you here. It's just one of the first paragraphs out of his new letter, and it's a little broken English. Bear with Harry. We started our Christmas activities on 4th of December, 2019, and we finished them on the 16th of January. Pink is his wife, and I had personal distribution of 1,825 gifts among 32 villages, Muslim villages, social homes, home groups, kindergartens, schools, hospitals, personal giving to people and children in need. The local missionaries in the area were spread about 5,000 different kind of gifts in more than 100 places and villages together. Every place, listen to this, every place was open, was an open door for sharing the gospel and follow up the work into the next level. Only in Kyrgyzstan, our area, we have existed 500. What he's saying is only in Kyrgyzstan area are 500 Muslim villages. Bulgaria is not a Muslim country in the north, south, and even you got to get south of Sofia down into the southern part, and it becomes all Muslim. Turkish Muslims, Muslims from Iraq, Iran, the Taliban's there. Okay, they're in there trying to get things going. Every place we went, we had to be able to share the gospel and follow up. Christmas is a big opportunity to go inside of the Muslim community. All the missionaries, these people are, he calls them missionaries, they're people who are just working in Muslim villages. They're just people like you and I that are willing to try to work with Muslim people. They're not paid missionaries. They're not people who are on a missionary role somewhere. They're not supported by the United States. They're not supported by Bulgaria. Okay, they're just people who care about the Muslim people. All the missionaries are working regularly in home groups and other ways in 50 places with new believers and people who are very close to accepting Jesus. I tell you, I've been going to see Harry for over 10 years, and this is the most open we have seen any of this. It's like it's their time, you know. Okay, there's 8 pages of this. Okay. And we're sending them to everybody's email that we know in this church, okay? Now, let's go to this. Here's a ministry commitment involvement sheet. You can find these over here. What I'd like to encourage you today is put your name up here and put your email on here so Harvest can contact you through email. Y'all still read email? I know it's from the 90s, but still, you know, sometimes that's the best way to give you an 8-page newsletter or a 2-page newsletter to know what's going on. So let me just encourage you to grab one of these on the way out and fill it out and then turn it into the office or lay it back here on top of the thing here, and so people can get your address and know who you are, okay? They're right here. And there may be some back there too, I'm pretty sure. Sean might know more about that, I don't know. Anyway, I wanted to share that with you. Now, the other things I got to share with you is this. 2 months from the day, I leave for Bulgaria. I go to Bulgaria. I'm going to where Harry's at. I'm going there. Harry's going to have he's going to bring leaders out of these villages, bring them down for 2 Saturdays in a row. We're going to spend all day on Saturday. Well, first Saturday, I think it'll be March the 20th. See, I leave the 26th, 27th, be the March the 28th, and then the next Saturday, April the 4th. 2 full Saturdays of teaching and preaching. John, as you know, Jonathan Fable usually goes with me. Jonathan's not able to go this time. So unless something changes in real soon, it'll be me by myself. And I've done that a lot by myself. But I'm just asking, letting you know that. It came up suddenly. 2 months is kind of a short time for me to get everything together. And I don't know what my budget will be yet, but I'm just letting you know what's going on, and I'm asking you to pray. Pray for this, because I'm looking forward to being able to go there, all right? Because I know people there. I know Gune and his wife that live in Mumchilgrad, and I know what the work they're doing. And God is, when I first went to Mumchilgrad, this is a city in southern Bulgaria, they were all Muslim, except for Gune and his wife. Gune is a converted Muslim. He was Turkish. And he's been there. He has no support. When I met him, he had a donut machine out on the street making little donuts trying to sell them. That's how he supported his wife, family, and his ministry. And he was meeting with a kid. The kid was there eating donuts. He was kind of, you know, he was kind of a kid that needed help in a lot of areas. But he enjoyed the donuts. And this was his first disciple, trying to disciple this boy. Gune had been there for quite a few years just working like this, trying to win a Muslim convert. And now God's opening the doors in Mumchilgrad. Mumchilgrad is a city where the Syrians have poured in tons of money, built huge 3-story buildings, and they're dragging kids out of the mountain regions there and bringing them down there and training them in Islam. God wants to do something about that. God wants to change that. God wants to do something there. And I'm just telling you this stuff so you can get a little picture of what's happening there. I know I'm supposed to be preaching about Acts 19, but I just had to tell you that. So pray for us. Pray for Harry. Pray for Pinka. Harry is a man dedicated to reaching the Muslim people in this generation. He's trying to raise up other men around him because Harry's a little younger than me, but he knows that, you know, eventually he's not going to be able to go up in these mountains. So you pray for him and his wife. If you want to know more about that, please give him your email. If you got an email, check it, because Mary's going to send out what I just read to you, some of what I just read. She's going to send out the whole thing. Probably Tuesday, right, Mary? Tuesday. She'll be sending that out, so be looking for that. I hope you'll all read it. Okay. This morning, we're going to read some scripture out of Acts 19. Boy, it's quiet in here. Somebody cough or something. I mean, thank you. Did I go too fast on that? I hope I got everything in there that I wanted to say on that. Email address. We want your email address. Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. And if you would stand, we'll read this. Give you all a, I know you just sat down, but we'll read it quickly. This is the apostle, it's about the apostle Paul and what took place here. It says, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were being carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to him, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jew and Greek, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. You may sit down. I don't know if you noticed or not, but many times in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul going into a synagogue and start reasoning and discussing things with the Jewish people. Seems like that's his, in fact, it said in one place what we read, it was his custom. It was his custom to do that. He'd go into a city, regardless of where it was, and he'd look for the local synagogue because he knew if he went there because of his clout as a Jewish leader, he could go into those synagogues and they would invite him to speak. It was something to do with him being an A number one Jew at one time. And so they would allow him to speak in these synagogues. So he would go and he would speak. And I said on one occasion, I would have loved to seen or been in that synagogue listening to the apostle, how he would grapple with their minds. I think here it says he talked to them for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. 3 months he spent speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, wouldn't you love to have heard those sermons? I would have. And you know what? He didn't have a New Testament to argue out of. He just had what God had given him from the Old Testament to speak about Jesus. Now, I've got a clip today. You're in for a treat. I want to show you a clip that Tom Taylor helped me. He found this on YouTube and shared it with me, and I just loved it. It's about Jews talking to Jews about Jesus. Now, isn't that exciting? You want to see that? This means yes. Okay. And you got it up? You got it up there? Okay. Here we go. Crank it up so they can hear.
שמשקלו בזוי ודחוי על ידי החלפה.
העם של הנאה משוכנע שמשקלו.
questo tempo italiano, la cosa veloce da Augustine, non so dire perché.
הוא נתן לנו מעצמו, הוא סבל בשבילנו, הוא לקח את המחלות שלנו, את כל החטאים שלנו.
מעוצר ובמשפט, לוקח את דורו, מי ישוחח, כי נגזר מארץ חיים, מפשע עמי, נגע עליו. ויתן את רשעים פקרו, ואת עשיר במותיו, אבל לא חמאס עשה ולא במנפי.
בפסוק 12 כתוב, תחת אשר הערד מוות נפשו. מה התוצאה של הסבל שלו בסופו של דבר? כתוב בפסוקים אחרי זה, אחרי שהוא ימות הוא יקום לתחייה, ואז כתוב שגויים רבים יקבלו אותו, והם יכירו את אלוהי ישראל בגללו. אז עכשיו, מהתיאורים הללו והתנ"ך, יש מישהו בהיסטוריה שמכיר את הרמב"ם?
אני לא יודעת.
לא, אני
לא
יודעת. אתה חייב לא? יש מישהו שמכיר את זה?
לא. שוב אני חייב להסביר שאני לא מאמין בזה בכלל, אבל לפי הסיפורים וכל מה ששמעתי, כן, זה מתאים לשמוע. עשו ממנו איש קטן לאיש גדול שבעצם כן עשה מעשים טובים והוציאו אותו בדיוק ההפך.
תראה, אני מאמין שישוע, שבא לפני חורבן בית המקדש, שהוא יקשיב את הילד בדיוק, הוא בא לפני 70 לספירה, הוא נולד בבית לחם, שהעם שלנו דחה אותו, הוא סבל באמת, והוא קם לתחייה. היו 500 אנשים יהודים שראו אותו חי אחרי שהוא מת, והם כתבו עליו, וגם כמובן הגויים קיבלו אותו כאילו מיליארדים, והמשיח אמר, אני אקח את זה על עצמי, אני כל הסבל והעונש שהיה מגיע לכם, אני אקח את זה על עצמי. אבל כדי לקבל את זה, אנחנו חייבים לעשות מה שהיו עושים אז. מתוודים על החטאים, מצטערים עליהם, להתחייב לא לעשות אותם, וגם להאמין ולהעביר את המחלקים שלנו עליו. רק אם אנחנו נאמין באותו משיח ונקבל אותו, אז הוא יקבל את כל החטא שלנו על עצמו.
לא נראה ששמעתי את הדברים האלה בגלל שהנושא מגיע לישו, כבר יש כזה מחסום שלא רוצים אפילו לחשוב על זה, לא רוצים לפתוח את הראש, להיות... באמת, להבין את זה מחשבה קצת. אז לא יודע, מסתכלים עליו כאילו, כן, כמו שכתוב בפסוק הזה, שדחו אותו.
So, I believe that's what the Apostle Paul talked about in the synagogues. It's kind of heartbreaking, isn't it? Especially when they say, who is this? Who would this be? And they don't know. They don't know Jesus. Muslims are the same way. They even have stories about Jesus in the Quran. They have stories about him dying on the cross. They have stories about him coming back from heaven. But they don't know who he is. Anyway, I played that so you could kind of get a feel for the Jewish people and how the apostle, when you read this about him going to the synagogues and reasoning with them, how you could kind of see the way he would argue. He didn't go to all the scripture. He went to Isaiah 53 was the central one. He didn't go into Daniel and he didn't go into some of the other books, but I think that was probably where Paul reasoned from. And of course at the time it was a historical fact. I mean, you could read the news about Jesus. Jesus had died. It had been pretty recent. They knew about that. And so when he talked to them, he had the stuff right there in front of him. Okay. We got an early start this morning, didn't we? All right, Paul, after he reasoned with them in the synagogue, he saw them getting stirred up. They hardened, got disobedient, started speaking bad about the thing. So rather than causing a riot, which he had experienced in many other places, he took away the disciples and he went to this place called the School of Tyrannus. Tyrannus is not, it's not a family name, it's a man's first name. It was his school. It was this guy's school. And according to F.F. Bruce in commentary on the book of Acts, he said that they probably held school there early in the morning until about 11 o'clock, and Paul could walk in at 11 and start teaching the disciples and spend the rest of the day with the disciples. So it was not a location. It was a school that belonged to somebody by the name of Tyrannus. And he did this for 2 years, and it says in those two-year period of time, everybody that lived in Asia, Jews and Gentiles alike, heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is just amazing. You know, what's the holdup sometimes? You think, what's the holdup? How did that happen? Well, he'd train disciples, and the disciples would go back to their hometowns. He trained these disciples. They go back to their hometown, and this is how the church got started. If you read in the first few chapters of Revelations, there's seven churches mentioned there. I'll give you the names of them here. Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, Laodicea, Ephesus, where Paul is now, Philadelphia, and Sardis. These seven churches, they were all in Asia. They're the seven churches that's in Asia. These churches got started in Asia probably during this time when Paul was there for that two-year period preaching the gospel and ministering the word of God. All right. Now I'm going to focus on 11, verse 11 now. Kind of interesting here. I'm going to read this again. It says, "And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." You know, when we first read that, we see the word extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, but you got to look at those first few words. And God was performing. God was performing these things. Diseases had left people's bodies. Demons had left people's lives and bodies and around them and whatever they were. And it said that they took handkerchiefs or aprons. Well, you remember Paul was a tent maker, right? You remember he was a guy who made tents. He wore work aprons, and the handkerchiefs, according to the commentators, they were like something he'd wear around his head like a sweatband, okay? And people would come and ask for these things, and they'd take them to their sick family or friends and lay these things on their body, and they would get healed. Okay? That's an extraordinary miracle. That's something that doesn't happen. It's kind of like in Acts earlier where we read where Peter would pass by on the street and his shadow would hit somebody and they'd be healed. It was kind of a similar type thing. It was an unusual type miracle. It wasn't the one where you grab him by the hand. Paul had grabbed a guy by the hand one time, raised him up, and he started walking. I mean, that was a miracle. Paul had done that. But Paul would be over there working in the shop, you know, sewing a tent together, and somebody would say, "Hey, Paul, can I have one of your handkerchiefs?" He'd take it. You say, "Well, that's really strange." Well, listen, Pastor Luis, how many of you know Pastor Luis Chavez, pastor of the Iglesias de Pentecostes down here at the Old Harvest? Luis, when he lived in Guatemala, he had 18 churches he had established in Guatemala, and he went around like an overseer and worked with those churches until he finally had to leave. But he had to leave because of persecution, but it wasn't recognized by our government, but he had to leave. And Luis said there was a time in his ministry when people would come at night and knock on his door at night and say, "Brother Luis, can you give me a t-shirt or something?" And they'd take one of his t-shirts and go over and lay it on a sick relative and they would be healed. It was just faith. The t-shirt had no magical powers. I think some of this scripture here, you notice they gave up their magic at the end of this. And then it's talking about stuff that looks like magic, but it wasn't magic. It was God performing these signs. It was God performing these wonders, because there's something that needed to take place here in this region, and we'll see this in these scriptures. So God was performing this by the hand of Paul. Now, you know, I want to take just a moment and go into 1 Corinthians 12. You guys, some of you probably know this about various gifts and ministries and manifestations. And I want to read a scripture out of 1 Corinthians 12. If you got your Bible, you want to turn there, got your phone, want to look at it. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read 4 through 11. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, meaning God, wills. There you go. Now, I know we've always classified those as gifts of the Spirit that he read off there, but actually he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are in Romans chapter 12. You can go to Romans chapter 12 and read 6 and following. It tells you the gifts of the Spirit. And then it talks about, he says there's a variety of ministries. If you want to read about ministries, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4. 11 through 13, it talks about the various ministries, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, various ministries. Now here he's talking, in this particular section, he's talking about the manifestation of the Spirit. This is the Spirit doing something that manifests or makes known to you something. Okay? It's making something known to you. And Paul had experienced this. You know, Paul wasn't sitting in an ivory castle somewhere and saying, "Now, God, what would you like for me to tell the Corinthians?" And he wrote all this stuff down. Paul had experienced these things. The Spirit had manifested these things through his life and through his ministry and as he walked and talked and did things with people. Paul didn't have the gift of healing. God has the gift of healing. God gives the gift of healing to somebody who needs healing. God gives the gift of a prophetic word to someone who needs a prophetic word. God gives a gift of knowledge to someone who needs the knowledge to something that they can't know otherwise. There were things like this that went through Paul's life. Paul experienced these things in his life, and here he's kind of compiling them to let the church know how God, the Spirit, manifests himself at various times and in various places as He, the Spirit of God, wills. Okay, I'm done teaching on gifts. I'm going to go back to Acts. If you want to hear more, we'll talk about it some other time. I just wanted to put that in there because this is what was taking place in Paul's life. I bet Paul was saying, "Wow, I've never seen anything like that before. Taking a sweaty old rag off my head and laying it on somebody to get healed. Man, Lord, what are you doing? You're doing something unusual here." And Luke records it as being an extraordinary sign or miracle, or it says here under miracles is a work of power. It's a work of power the Holy Spirit was doing here. And I wanted to tell you about that. Now, what else did I want to say about that? I think that was it. Okay, they were getting healed, and then there was also demons coming out of people. Boy, I get a good one today. I got to talk about spiritual gifts, and I got to talk about demons at the same time. Now, that's quite a double barrel shotgun there, isn't it? Okay. In 13 through 17, I guess the title on this would be A Story About Spiritual Authority. You know, there was these guys. Paul, there was demons coming out of people as somebody, it said evil spirits would leave them when a handkerchief or one of work apron was laid on them and an evil spirit would come out of them. So, not to be outdone by Paul, these Jewish exorcists, and they specifically mention seven sons of Sceva. Well, you know, in the Matthew 12, 27 and in Luke 11, 19, Jesus challenges the Jews about when they saw him casting out demons. They said he was casting out demons by the hand of the devil. He challenged them and said, "Well, who do your sons cast them out by?" So I'm assuming that there was Jews running around casting out demons or trying to cast them out at that time. I don't know. Sometimes we don't like to talk about demons. You know, Pastor Luis had to deal with demons all the time. I never had to deal with too many demons, but I still remember this event that happened to me 20 years ago when I was preaching in the country of Rwanda after the war in Rwanda. I was in Rwanda, and I was preaching there. I went over there to preach to a small church about like this and ended up preaching to over 4,000 people every night. And I was a little bit nervous, to say the least. And somebody says, have you ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? Well, if you haven't been to one, get into a situation like that and you'll have one. And it won't be any work at all to stay awake. You can ask me about that later if you want to. But the thing was, I remember preaching, and the platform was twice as big as that platform, and it was a sea of black faces. A sea. I mean, literally, I couldn't see the end of it. I'd never been in a crowd that size before and had to preach. But I remember preaching, and I couldn't see very well down in the front because of lights and stuff like that. And they had things, there was people. But I remember people just flying out of their chairs backwards. And I thought, what is going on? What are they doing down there? Are they hitting people? They started a fight or something? And you'd see them grab people and drag them off. Later, I asked the pastor, Pastor Paul Gitwaza, I said, Pastor, what's going on in the front? Whenever he said, oh, we put the people there that have a lot of spiritual problems. And as you're preaching the truth, as you're preaching the Bible, demons are coming out of them. I said, really? Who would think? You know, I'm from the country, you know. It's like, really? And I'm not even aware of it. I'm not saying, get out of them in the name of Jesus. I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm talking about how lovely Jesus is. I'm talking about the beauty of the Lord. I'm talking about how wonderful Jesus is. And it causes a manifestation of the enemy. And when the enemy manifests, they drag him off to someplace over on the left side, and you hear him in there going to town working on him. Most of the time when we think about demons, we think about the Gadarean, right? Legion. What's your name? Legion. We think about those guys in the caves going, we think about that. But they're not always in the caves. One day Jesus was just teaching in a synagogue nonetheless. And a demon manifested itself there. I'm going to read that to you. I thought that's kind of interesting how he dealt with that. That's in Luke 4, verse 31. Says he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed, or I see in my Bible here it says, sometimes that's not the best word, having a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That almost sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You know, I didn't recognize this sometimes, but I've had guys come up to me when I was pastoring in certain places and say stuff similar to that. And I thought, oh, well, thank you. You know. Well, Jesus didn't say thank you. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon all of them. They began discussing with one another, what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. Okay? And you're going to see that same scripture being fulfilled in Acts 19. The more this kind of stuff happened, the more message got out about who he was. One time, Pastor Luis, he's Guatemalan, and he's shared with me a lot of things that's happened with him in Guatemala. He came here one time. This is many years ago. I've known him over 22 years. And he came to me and said, you know, when I came to America, he said, I didn't think there were any demons in America. I never see him like I used to see him and manifested in. I never saw him like I saw him manifested in Guatemala. But he said, then I began to realize they just know how to hide better. I didn't know how to answer that. Sometimes we need to learn that we can't just interview. Jesus didn't take time to interview that guy about the demon that was in him. He just cast it out. And like I heard one preacher say, we need to quit interviewing demons and start casting them out. Now that makes everybody nervous when you say stuff like that. Like, well, we got to get a specialist in here. You know, you break your leg, you want a specialist. And we almost think, well, if someone's got a demon, we got to find somebody. We got to call somebody who can take care of this. Well, I found out I'm nobody special. Paul was nobody special. And those words we saw, and God was performing. And God, the Holy Spirit, was performing. I'm going to say it again. God was performing. Get over you. God was performing. And I found out, I'm getting ready to go to Bulgaria. I know, I go a few places. But the thing is, if I don't trust in God to do it, if I look at me, nothing will happen. If I think it's up to me, nothing will happen. But if I trust in a great big God, the God we sang about today, about exalting Him. You know, you can exalt Him more than just singing it. You can exalt Him by when you get out there, you say, oh God, like Kara said, oh God, help me. Help me. I've done that. That was my prayer in Rwanda all night long. God, help me. God, help me. They couldn't understand my English. God, help me. I'm preaching 16 times, 2 hours a day. God, help me. God, help me. You have to ask God to help you. You don't cast out demons. The hand of God casts them out. And the thing is, you have the authority of God to do that. Paul realized that his authority was God's authority. It was God's authority to cast out demons. And you know what? If you have a friend or someone who is crippled with a demonic oppression or a possession, and you recognize that, and you realize that, guess what? You don't have to go get a specialist. You just have to say, God, in the name of Jesus, come out of them. Leave them alone. I remember my friend Akram Roman. He was a Christian from Syria. He was one of my best friends in Bible school. Akram went into a Muslim village one time. Young boy. He'd had battles with grand mal seizures. And God had healed him of these grand mal seizures. He had been prayed for and he was healed. He never had another one again. He had them every day, grand mals. He was almost a vegetable. And God raised him up and healed him and gave him such faith out of that. He went in this Muslim village and he said he looked up and there was a woman bent over like this, walking along. And Akram said, God opened my eyes. He said there was a demon on top of her holding her down like that. And he just said, I looked at her and said, hey, you, get off of her. And the demon got off of her just like that. He didn't get spiritual. He just said, God made him see the demon. And he said, hey, get off of her. Quit hurting her like that. And the demon left. The whole village had healings and deliverances. And Akram was just a young believer. He didn't know anything. He just loved God. God had done a lot for him. He shared his testimony and people got saved. People got healed. Because he was willing to go. Because he wanted to help people. I don't know where he's at now. He's probably over there somewhere doing something. I knew he wasn't going to quit. I remember we used to drive around McDonald's. I'd be driving. Akram would be leaning all the way out the window, pointing at people, saying, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Just drive. He said, drive around again. I'd drive around again. He was a rabid evangelist. He would infect anybody that he... Anyway, I could tell stories about some of this stuff, but I just want you to see that Jesus had that authority, and he passed that authority on to his disciples. He passed that authority on to you and I. And he wants us to use that authority to see people set free. So anyway, notice here in, let's get back to Acts 19. Acts 19, it says these seven sons of a Jewish priest were doing this, trying to cast out this demon from a man. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Who are you? See, they weren't believers. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. And he said, who are you? And the man leaped up. The man leaped up, and apparently he subdued all seven of the guys and tore their clothes, and they were hurt and wounded. They ran out of the house naked. Well, the reason this story is told is because this story became known all around. Have you guys heard the story about the seven sons of Sceva? You know, they told this story about what happened. And they said, well, how did that happen? They said, well, he tried to use the name of Jesus like an incantation. What would that teach the people? You can't use Jesus' name like an incantation. It's not some magical potion. It's not some magic name. Name of Jesus. What about the name of Jesus? Name of Jesus? Name of Jesus? No. It's not the name of Jesus. It's the authority of Jesus. And if you don't have that authority given to you by God through the Holy Spirit, through the Father, you can't do that. And you say, well, not everybody has that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Now, God's not asking you to start casting the big demon that hangs over Washington. I've read books on this. Some people get together, they want to cast the demon out of Washington. Hey, that might be a bigger demon than you can handle there. You never know. Folks, we live in a realm of powers and principalities, rulers of darkness. We live in that realm. I wouldn't want to take on the demonic powers that are resting in the city of Washington, D.C., That's not my authority to do that. But I do have the authority. If someone is suffering, some individual is suffering, I can pray and see God deliver that individual. I can believe God for that. I don't know why I keep repeating that, but I just want people to understand that. This is the work. This is the work we're called to. You know? I'm not saying, and you know what? Jesus never did go around looking for demons. Anybody seen a demon around here? He never went looking for them. They found him. I don't go looking for demons. Good Lord. We were sitting there one time eating a hamburguesa up on a patio down in Mexico, and some guy was snarling and went by, and my friend said, you want to go over and cast a demon out of that guy? I said, no, I want to sit here and finish my hamburger. Because I don't think I could handle it. I don't know that I could do it. You got to have faith to do this. But you have faith. God just wants you to use it. If there's an opportunity. I was in a church one time with a Nigerian guy. And people came up and said, Jeff, that guy over there's got a demon. You need to do something about it. Jeff, that guy's got a demon over there. You got to do something about it. It's in your daddy's church, Berea. And that guy's got a demon. You need to go do something about it. And I said, well, and then the Nigerian guy came up and said, to all these people that was telling me that, he said, if you're not willing to walk with that man for another 6 months after you cast the demon out, then don't go up and cast the demon out. You got to disciple those. And that's what Paul was doing in the school of Tyrannus. People, demons would come out of them and they would disciple him. He would help them. He would help them to recover their life that the enemy had taken away from them. You know, a lot of times we want to cast a demon out and write it down. Oh, I cast a demon out today, and then walk off. You can't do that. You got to walk with those people. Help them. Sometimes, we talk about psychological problems. Sometimes that's demonically related. Okay? It is. In fact, it has the word in the scripture has something to do with the mind. You say, how do demons get in there? How do demons get in your life? By believing lies, trusting in lies, walking in lies. that opens the door up for demonic activity in your life. That's why the Bible is so clear on us knowing the truth and receiving the truth. It protects us, keeps us from demonic lies and things at the end. The enemy just loves, he don't care. You say, well, you know, I'm going to heaven, but the enemy don't care. If he can get you to believe a lie and keep you out of the work of the Lord for the rest of your life, he's happy with that. A lot of times we're just believing lies about ourselves. You know what my big lie was? Well, I can't stand up and talk to people. I'm too afraid to do that. That was my lie. When I was 19 years old, I wouldn't stand up and talk to anybody in a crowd like this. I can't talk to people. And God said, if you're going to serve me, you will. So you get up. I don't care if you stand there and stutter. And all of a sudden I read that story about Moses. I thought, uh-oh. Remember he stuttered or something, wasn't it? I read that one day and I thought, oh, Lord, you made him talk. So I had to learn to get up and talk. I think the first time I talked for a total of two and three-quarter minutes. Some of you probably say, I wish we'd go back to that. All right, the man leaped up and subdued all seven of those guys. It seems we can conclude that men have no recognized authority in the spirit world unless they are under the authority of Christ. Jesus says, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And he says, I'm sending you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you have to remember that when you go. I'm almost done. It's only 8 o'clock. The last three verses, this, it says, and this, what's this? All of this. The evil spirits coming out, diseases leaving them, the word of the Lord, the words about Jesus, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. That's what God was after. God wanted people to do this. You know what this is reminiscent of? You remember back when Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead? And fear came upon everybody. It's almost like every once in a while God's got to give the whole church a reality check. You ever see that? You see that in Scripture? It's like he's got to give them a reality check. Whoa, this is nothing to mess with. This is real stuff. This is the truth. And we need to embrace the truth about Jesus. He's not some magic. See, he had to differentiate. Look at here. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. There was people that weren't using the name of Jesus properly. They were using it as a part of their incantations and their magic stuff. And then it says that many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them. They were repenting by burning the books that they had trusted in. These books had been handed down for many, 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 many years. Ephesus was known for its occult practices, and God was cutting to the heart of this situation to destroy this. What does God want to cut to the heart of Washington, Indiana? What does God want to do here in this place to magnify the name of the Lord? To me, that would be a great prayer for the church to say, Lord, let your name be magnified here in this place. Magnify your name. Who knows what God would do? They came and they confessed. They began to burn their books and said it was 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know if that's 50,000 pieces of drachma silver. Or one drachma was a day's wages. 50,000 pieces of drachma would be 50,000 days' wages. Yes, sir. $7 million, Lord have mercy, in today's wages. I mean, that's some serious repenting there, folks. That turned the whole city upside down. You say, oh, that's what God was trying to get after. Oh, God, turn us upside down. Shake us. Awaken us. Verse 20, I'm going to close with this. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful word. Lord, let it become powerful here in this place. Let us become a people that fear the word of the Lord. Let us be a people, Lord, that, Lord, we're not looking for manifestations of the Spirit, but Lord, we about have to have them to see you change things. Lord, be magnified, be glorified, be lifted up, be exalted, Lord, in this place. Do what you have to do to gain that from us and from the people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.